Hey, so kind of sobering times in which we live, don't you think? Kind of sobering. Good things are going on around us. As we mentioned last week, you know, that in Isaiah, we kind of closed out some of our thoughts in our message last week out of chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. You know, watchmen, watchmen. What of the night? Watchmen, watchmen, what of the night? What do you see? What do you see out on the landscape of things? You know, the morning comes and so does the night. Both things are happening. Two things are going on around us. This is the question as we get into our Bible study this morning. I want you to think about this and you know, think seriously about this in the sense of do we believe that there are two forces. There is the force of God and good, right? There's the force of that. And then there's also the force of evil. There's this force of Satan and evil things going on around. So there's two things happening, right? I mean, the reality is sometimes we have to get back to like super just core basics of do I believe that there are two powerful forces at work. Now, one is greater than the other, right? The force of good, the force of God is absolutely 100%, you know, that not even a comparison to the force of the enemy. The enemy wants to deceive us and get us to think that they're equal combating forces. They're not, right? But the idea to think through is, do I see that going on around me? Do I see this playing out in a much bigger way than maybe we've seen at other times? I think these are sobering times in which we live. So bear with me this morning as we teach through these first 12 verses of James. I think it's exciting, it's good, but there's also some very sobering truths there to think about. So just bear with me. I've been thinking on this and studying through this for a couple of weeks, and this last week have been very struck in a place of extreme sobriety about where we are as a people in this whole world. It's not just the United States, right? You know, there's a lot of things happening globally. You know, a lot going on. And so let's read through, if we could, these first 12 verses. Then, as we often say and we will do, we'll just kind of unpack that as we go back through it. Come now, in verse 1 of James chapter 5, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Father, we do ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our minds, our beings, Lord, as we've opened your word and read our Bibles, we're looking at this in front of us. And Lord, we would just ask that you would help us to see what it is that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, your children, your people here now, Lord. Not only in our assembly today and our gathering, but throughout the internet as people are listening in various parts of the world, around our country. Lord, would you speak to us? We want to hear your voice. We want to know you more intimately. Lord, we want to be aware of what's going on around us as best we can, and we want to be followers of you. Lord, my fraction of a percent in preparation is reliant 100% on the work of your Spirit to speak through me the truths that you would have us to know today. What I mean by saying that is not I've spent a lot of time in preparation, studying and thinking through and praying through this portion of Scripture. But Lord, I'm relying upon your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so I'm looking to you, trusting you to move through those things. Would you bring to remembrance those things that are most important? Would you stir and cause that to come out and to be tangible, to be relatable, to be something that we can take in and allow that to bear fruit to your glory? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The first, as it is addressed, the first seven, no, first six verses are dealing with the non-believer. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no application to you or to me, but it could, because there is. Because in any of these areas, we could fall prey to starting to think on or starting to rely in any of these, you know, thoughts that we're going to talk about right now. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. And so this is, God's going to deal with those around us. We'll talk about a psalm that kind of addresses this in just a few moments. But there are those that are trusting in what they have. Now, this is the thing. The Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. You got to quote that right whenever you say that. You can't. It's not money isn't the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. Money's just kind of, it could be seashells that we're trading, right? It just happens to be, you know, Ben Franklin's, right? Some of you travel in Ben Franklin's. Some of us are still just in, you know, Washington's. But you get what I'm saying, though, right? The idea is that, you know, we're just trafficking in a commodity that allows us to exchange goods, really. So, but there are those that come now, he says, you rich, those who have stored up for themselves riches. And he says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He says, hey, ultimately, those of you who have relied upon personal resource that you have amassed for yourself, you are going to come up wanton before the Lord. You what if you've increased all of this, Jesus said, you know, you've gathered all these things, you know, but have come before the Lord and you know, this is what you've got, this is what you've done, you know, what is that? Even though you've gained the whole world, he said, but you lost your soul, what is that? You know, to think through that, what we sometimes, even as Christians, can slip into a reliance upon. So the caution for us is to read this soberly, but to know that the address is specifically spoken to those who do not know God, who are completely immersed in this. But I think there's value to it for us as well. A couple of things. One, gosh, we want to check our own hearts, you know, make sure we're not slipping into any of these thoughts. Two, I think the thought would be that, you know, others that are doing that could be oppressive sometimes to us. There are those that would want to censor our conversation, right? That's going on. There's those that would want to censor our conversation. Hopefully we don't get shut off right now for saying even that. But there are those that want to censor our conversation. And it's real. That's like documented factual information. Now, that's not something like, oh, that's just speculative, you know. No, I think that's pretty factual at this point. There's those that would want to censor our conversation, meaning what I'm saying right now and the expression of truth. That's what I'm talking about specifically, not just us talking together, which possibly, yes, but I'm talking about on a greater scale, the conversation we're having now together. So that would be oppressive. And they have great resource to do this and ability to do this. That's oppressive, though. So I would send out a word of caution to all of them. I'll read this for them. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. See, without Jesus Christ, that's the hope of the world around us. Miseries. That's what's coming, going to come upon them. I don't think that's very hopeful, but that's the end result. It's this stark contrast that we start to see through the scriptures when we come into it with a sobriety of thought and we really see, man, there is a line of demarcation. Most of humanity want to just function in this gray matter, you know, where, well, it's kind of, it's kind of ambiguous. I'm not sure. I'm sure about some of this stuff. See, that's the thing. I'm sure because God's sure. I'm not sure in and of myself. I'm sure because God's sure. And I trust God 100%. When God says, when God, the Son of God says that there's only one way to everlasting life. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When he says that, I believe he means exactly what he says. I listen to people and preachers even that are proclaiming. I don't think they're preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe they're preachers of some social gospel that makes people feel good, and I'm not buying it. I don't think any of us are buying it. I don't think the people listening are buying it. But I think we better make sure we're sure that we're sure. That's the message today. Be sure that you're sure. To me, it goes back to this, and this is what's been mulling around in my head. What's the plan? What's the plan? I'm asking the Lord, what's the plan? What are we doing? What is going on? I'm looking around. I mean, I can't even plan to, sit around and have pizza with friends because you can only have so many friends over. I got too many friends, you know. Now I got to start deciding who can come over, who can't come over. I mean, it's weird. This is the United States of America. This is weird. You know, it's odd. It's very unusual for us. And I don't want us to start feeling like or saying to ourselves, well, this is just the way it is. It's okay to say to yourself, man, this seems weird. Because it seems weird to me. Come now, I gotta read it again. You rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Now it goes on and says, your riches are corrupted. So when it's talking about riches, if you look at that word corrupted or are corrupted, it's talking about they've become rotted. It's rotten. Okay, so riches then, this is a couple of thousand years ago, James sitting in his little shack there, his little thing out in Jerusalem. He's writing this stuff down, and he's just thinking about everything he sees. So what it is it's like silage. It's things that are stored up, grain and such, which would be an expression of wealth. That's how wealth would be viewed. What's in the silo? Oh, their silo's full of grain. They will sustain life. They will have seed. It's there, right? So this is a measure of wealth, what's in the silo. And he says, man, the stuff that's in the silo, it's gotten wet. And now it's begun to rot. In other words, it's not of value anymore. It's not a commodity that can be exchanged anymore. It's no good. Your riches are corrupted. That's what it's talking about. And then it says, your garments are moth-eaten. He covers three specific things here. This is number two. The first one was those things that were stored up in silos. He was speaking of grain you know, our silos, you can look at a modern silo as your stock portfolio, if you have one, or your bank account, or whatever it might be. That's your silo, you know what I mean? This is a display or a vantage point of what they trusted in. This is what he's talking about. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. So one of the other ways that you could tell whether someone was not just by their silo they had, but by the clothes they wore. They would wear these fancy pants stuff, you know, and then you could identify, well, you know, the only person that can afford Gucci is somebody who's got money for Gucci, right? You know, that kind of idea, right? You know, somebody who's got coach this and coach that. You know, these are the people that, you know, have some resource. It's a status symbol, right? That's what it's talking about. There's nothing wrong with having any of this stuff. But the reality is that if you're trusting in it, they're trusting. Their identification in this world, as they're traveling through earth, their identification is what they have, what they've stored in their silos, the garments they wear. Now they're just moth-eaten. In other words, it's wrecked. It's not the value that, if you'll notice, every one of these things is a display or a description by God of the things that are decaying, that they're not really posing the value that we would visually think they had. That's basically the best way I could describe it. So now he goes on and he says, the third one is your gold and silver are corroded. Well, we know that gold and silver doesn't necessarily corrode. So it's kind of an interesting thing to say, oh, but I think God could corrode it. You know, he's saying it's corroded. It's just, it's not maintaining the value that you think it will. The whole thought of this is, what do you trust in? You see? Because right now, there's a lot of things going on. I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say something like that. I know we all know. There's just a lot going on around us. On almost every platform in life, there's these different, just really unique things going on around us. Again, we start off with, what was our original thought? There's two forces at work on this earth around us. If you don't believe that, then nothing that I'm talking about is going to make any sense, okay? It's just that simple. The fact is, there are two forces. If you don't believe it, I'm telling you factually, there are two forces at work, right? You get what I'm saying? There are two forces at work. And those who are trusting in these things, their corrosion will be a witness against you. Those things that are going to erode, and you will eat your flesh like fire. Almost a description of, like, you know, nuclear things that happen that just burn and just rot your flesh. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Interesting, this is brought up. Last days kind of comes up a few times. It's going to come up. We're going to talk about these last days. Look at what everybody's looking for and wanting to trust in. It's all of those three things. What they can hang on to, what they think is going to be lasting. But man, what if you amassed all of that and lost your soul for eternity? You see, the vast majority of people on the face of this earth, that's what's going to happen. You and I are a remnant floating around on this earth, here to be ambassadors, representatives of what has been entrusted to us. And that's the good news, that this isn't all there is. What we've just described is not all there is. Indeed, this is one of the issues. This is an indictment against those, how they got their riches, how they amassed their wealth. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. So what does this mean? So they function on a daily hand to mouth. You know, if you were a day laborer, you were a day laborer for a reason, because you needed to get paid that day, right? You know, does anybody not know what day laborer is? A day laborer is somebody that you pick up at Home Depot or somewhere like that, and they come and they work with you for the day, right? It's a day laborer, someone who's just able to, they can work for the day or a week or whatever. They're just a day laborer. It's common practice. It's even in our day today. But they're a day laborer because they need their daily wage. They need to be paid that day. These guys were kind of extortioners, you know. They'd watch, they'd sit in there wearing their fancy clothes and stuff, and they'd sit and they'd watch. And they'd come out and they'd say, well, you know, when you started, I thought you were going to work faster and better. And, you know, I can't even pay you, you know, it's not worth it, you know. And they send him away. The guy worked all day, and now he goes home and he doesn't get paid. That's fraudulent, right? Right? That's what's being described here. It kind of makes a little more sense. Like, God, you're ripping the dude off. You've got plenty, and now you're ripping the dude off for his wages, which you held back by fraud. That voice cried out, kind of like, you know, remember, you know, the blood of Abel, remember? Just the blood of Abel in the earth cried out to God when Cain had dusted him, had killed him. You know, so you think about that. You think, you know, this is the same. That cry goes out. And that should send concern that we treat people right. I'm talking now for Christians. That we treat people right. That we're handling things right. Cry out. And the cries of the reapers, those people that did that work, that mowed the fields, have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. That's God. That's Jesus. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, right? We know that he talks of himself that way. Got to get into James' head just for a minute. This is Jesus' brother. This is one of the younger brothers of Jesus. He can see all of this in his mind's eye. He can hear his brother talking about things, even when he didn't really know that he was the Son of God, because that wasn't evident to him at the time. It was just my brother Jesus. He's kind of a freak. I don't know, you know? He's the first Jesus freak, right? He's the first one. But the idea is that he thought of his brother. I mean, he loved his brother, but he didn't believe that he was the Son of God. He didn't know that until after, remember, the resurrection. Then he became a believer. And so he's looking back on all this. He's thinking of all the things that he knew his brother said, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And in other words, he's the one who rules over the rest of the place of rest. He is our place of rest. You have lived on earth. Now, this is again further indictment. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. In other words, there's no way to. It's basically talking about taking people to court, condemning them, and then taking their life basically. And it's all, there's nothing that they can do. The courts are rigged. Everything's rigged, you know. Anyway, I'm just reading what the Bible says, you know, at that time. Everything was rigged. So you've condemned, you've murdered the just. Those who were really aspiring to do right and to follow the law. But there's no way that they were unable, they couldn't resist. They couldn't do anything about it. Now, just when I thought this was just horrible, then Psalm 73, I want to read that to you because I think it's kind of interesting as we get to that. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. This is the first verse of Psalm 73. We're going to just grab a couple of things out of Psalm 73. The whole thing's worth reading later, but that would be for extra credit. But as for me, listen to this, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's an interesting thing to contemplate. Because tied to this thought that we're reading in James is this thought. Is that I'm looking out around me and it's sometimes hard not to notice the larger silage that someone has. Right? The larger pile of capital they might have acquired. It's hard not to notice that because they're flaunting it by their gear, by what they're wearing. They're flaunting it because they not only have the silage, but they have gold and silver stored up too. You know? If you're in need, there's a big draw toward that, right? What does he say? I was becoming envious of this. My feet had nearly slipped. And he goes through and he talks about these different aspects of what he's seen and how it's gone. And then in verse 16, it says of Psalm 73, when I thought how to understand this, trying to think through, man, how is this prosperity of the wicked? And man, I'm trying to do the right thing and follow God. And man, I'm starting to fall prey to this thought that maybe that's the better way to go, you know? Maybe I should hire day laborers and just not pay them, you know? Maybe I should, you know, you just start thinking weird stuff. And he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I couldn't process, how is this right, God? Have you ever had those discussions? Have you ever had those thoughts, like, how is this right? Especially when you're going through a difficult season, a difficult time. I do a lot of different funerals of all ages. Little tiny newborns all the way up into the elderly, right? I do all kinds of different funerals. Some tragic, some, I've done a handful of funerals for friends of mine. I mean, it's wild, you know? It's gripping. And then the little tiny ones, I ask, God, how is this right, man? Some kids do so well and then thrive, and then some just are taken to be with you, you know? And man, this struck my heart a year ago hard, you know, when we had to, you know, bury our little granddaughter. You know, this is real life. This is, you know, I'm not exempt from it, neither are you. Real life, real things happen. And that was painful. And I wrestled with that with the Lord, like, what is going on, Lord? You know? You know, people talk to me about, you know, certain difficulties, and I'm sympathetic. I'm empathetic. I have empathy, and I'm compassionate. I understand. But, you know, don't think that I'm exempt. I haven't seen one of my grandsons who lives just a few miles from me, but he lives at, his address is Children's Mercy Hospital, downtown Kansas City. My heart breaks every day for my son and my daughter-in-law and his four-year-old brother and, you know, Josiah's almost two. I haven't seen him for 9 months. I haven't got to hold him. I see him on FaceTime. This is my reality. I'm not asking for pity or anything. I'm just saying this stuff gets very real to me when I read, because sometimes I think, man, you know, you just bless these other, you know, these people, they don't even want their kids, and their kids are healthy as horses, you know what I mean? And here we're sitting, you know, just stuff runs through my head. I'm being honest, you know? I'm just, this is who I am. But then I want to finish this, because this is who I am too, okay? This is who I am as well. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I just can't process this. Look at verse 17, the key, the clincher. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see, without God, there is no hope. Do not be deceived. Without God, there is no hope. Absolutely, N-O, zero hope. Without God, there is absolutely no hope. What is it that you're weaving into the thread of the life of your children? Your marriage, your friendships. What are you weaving into that? Well, you know, you can hope and, you know, maybe you get a good, go to college, get a good career, get a good job. You know, what is the hope? What is the hope? You see, what's the plan? I keep asking, what's the plan? I'm looking at what's going on. What's the plan? I was awakened in the middle of the night a couple nights ago, about one. This isn't super unusual. When you get older, you have to use the restroom a little bit more frequently, and sometimes the middle of the night is one of those times. That's also my lot in life. But that wasn't all it was. I woke up, of course, naturally, used the restroom. But then when I laid back down, I was going to put in my earbuds and listen to some stuff, and I thought, no, I'm just going to... I think the Lord just wanted me to listen to him. He had something. And it was all about what I've been studying on this stuff. So let's read on. Everything was just in, I was wrestling with it till I went into the sanctuary of his presence. That happens when we're gathered together like this. That happens when we're gathered together online together, those of you who are listening online with us. This happens when we're alone with God, when we enter into the sanctuary of his presence. But how important is that, that we go there? Because when we get there, all of a sudden, we see things as they really are. Because what happened was, I can see the end. What is the end? There's two forces at work, right? What is the end? What's the end game in this? Therefore, the word of the Lord to us, James writing, saying, therefore, because of all of this that we've been talking about, knowing what the end is of these people, all that they're trusting in, and all that they have, and all of their goods, and all their stuff, all that they're trusting in, I want to be careful that I don't fall prey to start trusting in those things. Because those things are going to pass. Therefore, be patient. Oh my. How many of us like God's waiting room? None of us. God's waiting room is difficult to sit and wait. But so much good happens in the waiting, right? Because while you're waiting, you find out God's got a plan. And God is working a plan. And as he works that plan, he shapes and molds my mind, my heart, to be connected to him. Be patient. The first thing that he mentions, out of three that he mentions to us here, the first one is be patient, brethren. Be patient. And what is it? Why be patient? Until what? The coming of the Lord. He has an expectation. And that was one of the things I was radically challenged with. In the middle of the night, I was really, really challenged with, Jim, is that really your expectation? Is that really what you're thinking on? I mean, when you place these treasures that we have, friends, family, you know, loved ones, when you place them into the eternal home of heaven, when you know that they're placed there, you've got some treasure connected. And where your treasure is, the Bible says, there your heart will be also. I'm drawn more uniquely to the other side than I used to be drawn to the other side. The song that was chosen by my oldest son was Waiting Here for You. And he so eloquently put it. He said, see, we're waiting to get there to see her. We're all worshiping God together. She's worshiping God. She's just worshiping God on the other side. And she's waiting for us to get there. I can't express what that felt like as a father, as a granddad, hearing my son have to express that of his daughter. And his question was, where have you gone? And he knows where she's gone, but where have you gone? This is the question. This is sobering. These are the realities. I'm just tying it into my own personal life. But it's real. We get touched by grief. We get touched by hurt. And it's okay. Because Jesus was acquainted with our grief and suffering. Our Savior understood that. And he came to save that which was lost. He loves us with a great passion. And he gave himself that we might have everlasting life, that we might have that hope that my son expressed, that I might have that hope, and that today we might all continue in that hope. Because he said, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And he describes, see how the farmer waits? So he's patiently watching and waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. This is so true. This last year when I was back and forth out in upstate New York, I was back and forth. And we see it around here too, but inside the city limits, we don't see it quite so much. But I was very rural where I was. And so every time I was driving through, and when I was driving through in June, they had just sown the corn seed. And then all of a sudden, I started watching these little things come up. It looked like just little feathers all over the field, you know. And then knee high by 4th of July, you know. And that was what happened, you know, knee high by 4th of July, you know. And then by the end of the season, all of a sudden, we're eating sweet corn, you know. The fruit had come. But it took time. And the farmer, now this is important. The farmer, this patient waiting is with expectation, expectantly anticipating that reality to be ours. That's radical to me. That's what was like reeling around in my brain the other night. You know, I was like, in my heart, my being was like, wow, this is going to be a reality. Look, we have never, ever seen in the history of humanity a time like the time that we're seeing right now. That's just reality. We can try and shield our brains from that and say, well, it's not that big a deal. Oh, no, it's a big deal. There's forces at work. There's things happening. How long will we be able to enjoy this? I don't know. But as long as I can go into the sanctuary of God, whether it's here with everybody or by myself, I'm good, right? Now, we got to know that. But I'm saying this so that it'll stir something in your hearts to be aware, be sober, be vigilant. It is not business as usual. It's not spiritually. It is not business as usual. It is time to grab a hold of your Bible and know Jesus. Really, really strip it back and just get real with God. And as we read this, as we see, he says, man, there's this anticipation, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer's waiting, the coming of the Lord. What, this is the thought. That there's an expectation, waiting patiently until it receives the early and the latter rain. What in the world? The early rain. What's the early rain? So they would sow and reap different season than what we do. It's arid. You can validate this with Don and Marta. They're right here. And they can tell you because they've lived in Israel for quite a period of time. Not now, but they have. And they'll tell you, they sow seed because it's arid, it's desert, it's arid. And they wait until they get a good rain, softens the soil, probably November, maybe December, they get rains. They till the soil, they till it all. They sow seed, they sow the seed, and then all of a sudden things start sprouting up and bearing fruit. As you get toward, they're looking for, waiting for, these latter rains would come in maybe late January, maybe February sometime, into March, early March, and then ultimately the harvest comes. But they you need that late latter rain because it would kind of dry out a little bit, and then all of a sudden there's this latter rain that comes. There is a latter rain that showers down upon the earth. This is my personal view. You don't have to agree with me, but this is my personal view, that there is a latter rain that is coming. And it's going to shower down on the earth. And there's going to be another big harvest. And then ultimately, there is going to be the rapture of the church. When I talk about the rapture of the church, you know I'm speaking about something that I believe is very biblical. There is a handout sheet in the back, in the foyer, on the little tiny table to your right when you go out the doors. There's two sheets. One is why I believe the Bible teaches on a pre-tribulation rapture. It's a front and a back. Very worth going through. I've just gone through and from studying through the years and just listed out these why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture with the scriptures that back that up. Okay? You're not, I'm telling you, people try and tell me, oh, wow, you know, I think we're already in the tribulation. I said, oh, no. I have not seen hailstones coming down the size of Volkswagen bugs. You know, when you see that, yep, maybe you can maybe convince me of it, but we are not seeing that yet. There's so much. Read through it. Study through it. Look at the Bible says you and I are not appointed to wrath. What do you do with that? You have to do something with that scripture. If you're not appointed to wrath, what's going to happen then? What happened when he goes back and refers to Noah? What happens when we refer to that as in the days of Noah? What happened with Noah? What was being meted out then? Judgment. But what happened to Noah and his family? The ones that were righteous. What happened to them? They went into the what? The ark. They got into the ark. Who closed the door? God closed the door. What was being poured out? God's judgment. There's so much you have to, if you have to start explaining away scripture to get it to fit in your theology, there's going to be a problem. Just let the Bible speak for itself. So I also have the outline of Revelation in there as well. So the pre-trib, why I believe that, why I teach it. I'm telling you, I want you to know, you know, I'm going on record, and I've always gone on record on this. This is not new. For 35 years of preaching the gospel, I've not changed my tune on this. I've grown and developed, but I've never changed my tune. I believe this. I believe the Bible teaches this. But I wanted you to know why I believe the Bible teaches this. You can look through it, think through it, but if you have disagreements, it's fine. Don't email me, don't call me, I don't care. No, that's not, that's not true. Listen, this is the thing. Look, we have so much hope, but it's not here. It's not in this world. It's not in this world. And we still spend so much time seeking after the things of this world to insulate us so that we can feel like we have hope. Jesus is our living hope. We want to wait for that lighter rain that will ultimately produce the abundant fruit. You also, he says, be patient. Oh, what? Establish your hearts. In other words, stand firm. You know, be grounded in this truth, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And you can say to me, Pastor, you know what? That's been spoken of in the scriptures, and that was 2,000 years ago. Indeed. There should be the expectation. There should be the anticipation. This is part of the church. This idea of the rapture, people have tried to tell me, oh, well, that's just newer. That's a newer idea in the last couple hundred years or few hundred years or whatever. I said, no. Read through your Bible. This is laced through the New Testament. You go through 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you go through these scriptures. It talks about the church being gathered up. Again, I've read through and am familiar with this truth of what is going to happen during the tribulation period. I don't want to be here for that. I don't want to be around for that. So some people say, well, that's just kind of escapism. Yep. I'm not too proud either. I'm hoping to escape. I'll read it for you in just a moment. He says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. These are some of the things that were so weighty in my heart and my mind the other night. Because when I look around me, I wonder, am I being patient and am I actually waiting on the Lord? Am I waiting for the Lord? And if not, why not? And if I'm waiting on other things, why am I waiting on other things? That seems skewed. And the Lord just really just gets saved with this stuff running around in my heart and my mind. You know, as I gave my life back to the Lord in my mid-20s, you know, I just thinking on the hope that there is in the return of Jesus Christ, you know. And the Lord just took me back to that. And even earlier, back to when I was 12 years old. And giving my life to the Lord for the first time and remember what was going on around me. This was common speak. This is not new. This is common speak. And then I look around me and I think, man, we are so much further toward the outcome of a one world monetary system, of a one world government, of a one world policing force, of a one world, this is a one world, you know, political leadership. We are so much closer than we've ever been to these things. So I'm on Luke, maybe, I can't remember if it was 24, 28, but I'll find it in a minute. But, you know, look up for your redemption draweth near. You know what I mean? Man, keep our eyes peeled, looking for Jesus Christ. And then the second thing he says, so first thing was be patient. The next thing he said, don't grumble against one another. Brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So when it's talking about the door, it's talking about being aware of how we're interacting with each other, that we're interacting in a healthy way with each other, in a loving, biblical way with each other. Why? Because Jesus is standing at the door. This, and he's ultimately the discerner of all these things. He's the judge of all these things, right? When it says standing at the door, you know, this is actually like if you open your door and someone's standing right there at the threshold. You know, that's what it is. It's not like he's out on the stoop somewhere. You guys call it a stoop anymore? Maybe people don't call it that. But out on the front porch somewhere. It's like he's like right up against the, you know, your screen door. You know, when you open the door, he's like right there, toes up against the screen door. He's right there at the threshold, ready to step in. Don't grumble. Don't complain. So this is murmuring, complaining, you know, gossiping. That's what this grumble is. My brethren, take the prophets, back to this thought about, you know, patience and suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I think that's a good thing to note too. Who spoke what? In the name of the Lord. Where is the prophet today? My goodness. People talk about all this stuff, but where's the voice of the truth of the living God? Where's the prophet of the day? The proclaimer of the day of the truth of the word of God? That's what we need more of. We don't need a bunch of nonsense right now. What's the plan? You know? We don't need nonsense. We need what's the plan? We need the information that's going to help us to develop our plan. And our plan should not just involve the here and now. What's the plan is, are we ready in our hearts and minds for Jesus to step into the scene of our lives, one? And are we ready in our hearts and minds for Jesus to step in our world? And are we talking to other people about this truth? You see, when I first gave my life back to the Lord in my mid-20s, I circled back around. Because see, from 12 years old, so I did good till I was 15 and a half, 16, that range. And then I went south for about almost 10 years. I was out in the world, but I knew God, but was not following God. I circled back around, and I went back, and I talked to so many of those people that I used to party with all the time, that lived crazy, and was... I circled back all the way back around, and I went and I talked with each one of those people, as many of us as I could find. And then I got to share at my 30-year class reunion. I got to talk a little bit. They asked me if I'd do an invocation. I said, certainly. I thought they said invitation, so I misunderstood. They gave me the mic, though. I had a large graduating class, like 800 people. And a lot of people were there. So I really got to go back and cover a lot of ground that I needed to cover over the years. But I had a purpose. I wanted to go back and tell them, hey, look, I have been misleading. I knew about all of this. I knew God. I knew Jesus. I knew the truth. But I was living like this, and I was encouraging you to live like this. And I'm telling you, I was wrong. That was sin, that was destroying my life, that's destroying your life, and I want to tell you the truth. Man, those were weird conversations. Because these people are like, you what? So you don't want to have a beer then? You didn't stop by to have a beer? I mean you what? You know, I mean, it was a great lesson to me in, you know, just saying what you need to say and being bold with the gospel, you know? Because these are people that, they wasn't the normal conversation, I assure you. Many of them to this day are followers of Jesus Christ, and I praise God for that. God uses your life and my life in these ways. Where's that voice of the Lord, those who spoke of, in the name of the Lord, speaking truth? Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the intended end by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So don't grumble against each other. Be patient. He's back to this thought about what happened. Job 42:10 tells you what happened. That his abundance, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. It just goes on and on. That's verse 10 and verse 12. But it talks about he was just blessed beyond what would have been expected. But above all, my brethren, this is the third thing. Do not swear by either heaven or by heaven or by earth or any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. This is the idea is here. Don't live judgment there is also translated hypocrisy. Don't be the hypocrite. You know, just say what you mean to say what you say. You know, just don't play both ends against the middle. Don't, you know, basically, this is the revised Jim Stewart version. This is my view of it. Please, just keep it simple. Just say what you mean to say, you know? Keep it simple. Don't get all twisted up, you know? So, in 2 Timothy 3, and that's not far away, just a little bit toward the front of your Bible, 2 Timothy 3. But know this, in verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I think that was pretty clear. It also says in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, it also says Peter there responding to what was happening as the Spirit was being poured out. He says, in the last days, your young men will have visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It goes on, but that the Spirit would be poured out. Again, we go back to what we talked about. Two things are happening. The darkness that we just read that was being described, and then the outpouring of God's Spirit that's being described. Two things happening simultaneously at the same time. We want to focus ourselves on the things of the Lord. Look, I know we've had a full morning already. We're going to do communion together in just a moment. This is probably, truthfully, one of the single, and I'm me sharing the word, so it's me. So I'm living inside my own head and inside my own life, and so it's hard for me. If I could tell you anything, this is probably the single most important message that I have shared or preached in years and years and years. Because I believe the time is at hand. I do not believe that it is time for Christians to be soggy. Do you know what I mean by that? Weak, anemic. Decide what you believe. If you're for Jesus, then be 100% for Jesus. But decide, because it is not a time to play church. It's not that time. It is not about you, and it is not about me. This isn't about what I want. This isn't about what you want. That's not what the plan's about. It's not about getting a bunch of heady knowledge right now. I'm telling you, it's just not about that. It's about taking the simplicity of the gospel message and being able to live that out and translate that into the fact of being able to communicate with others, that others might respond and be open to the truth. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Man, if you listen closely, you can almost hear the hoofs as he's riding back in. The Lord's coming back. And I really feel strongly that, man, this is not a time to play around with God. Be serious with God. Sober. It's a great joy that we have because we have hope. But it also is a reality for those around us who don't know God. Man, I can close my eyes. I can see neighbors. I can see friends and family. I can see people at the grocery store that I bump into. I can see all these people. And it's like, man, I'm walking around with information that could save their souls. Do you realize that you have that information? the gift that's been given to you of the understanding, the reality of who God is? Man, I guess I remember my coach coming up to me one time on swim team. I was on the swim team in high school. My coach came up to me and goes, "What was it? I thought I did pretty good, you know." But he watches your trial times and all this stuff and workouts and everything. And he goes, "What was that? I'd done a better time than I'd done before. I thought it had gone great." He goes, "What was that?" He goes, "Man, you didn't give it all you had. You've still got a bunch in you." And he was right. But man, he called me out on it. I'm calling you out on it. The Holy Spirit's calling you out on it. This is not the time to hold back. This is not a time to leave it, you know, on the table, so to speak. You know, it's kind of one of those times, it's like, ooh, a poker illustration in the midst of a Bible study. How weird. But, you know, it's time to go all in, though, is the idea, right? You're either committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ or you're not. You're either committed to following Jesus Christ or you're not. This is real in all of our hearts and minds. I just say this because I think the world needs to see Christians being Christians. We have hope. We have salvation. We have an answer. There is a plan. The plan's being meted out. It's being meted out. You and I might not like the way the plan goes down a little bit, parts of it. But it's not my plan. It's not your plan. This is God's plan, right? Are we preparing each other and encouraging each other in that? That's kind of my thinking, you know? When push came to shove, I was so thankful to where my son went with what was happening in his life. He went to the cross. He went to his heavenly Father. He led his family in that way because that was what was woven into the fabric of his spiritual DNA. I regret no moment of time that I spent sharing Jesus with him, talking about any questions, answering anything I possibly could, telling him I didn't know when I didn't know, opening up our Bibles together and hashing things out, trying to figure things out. I regret none of it. Because when push came to shove, that's where he went to. This is so important. What about your friends? Are you telling them, "Hey, yeah, it's probably going to be okay. We'll see what happens, you know." Without Jesus, is that the truth? All things work together for good, remember? We tell people, "Oh, yeah, you know, things have a way of working out for good, you know." No, you're lying to them. Tell them the whole rest of the verse. You've heard me say this many times. I really believe this. The Bible says all things work together for good for what? Those who love God and are the called according to his purposes, right? So that's who it works out for. It doesn't work out for the non-believer. And I think we could even think of friends and family that maybe have left the planet already. And we could think, gosh, did they even really know God? I'm not sure. It's gripping to me. The greatest gift you can ever give somebody is the unabashed love that you have for Jesus Christ. Because when they open their Bibles and start reading after you're gone, they know right where you are. They're going to see you again. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your patience today. This is, again, singularly probably one of the single most important messages I've shared. Very sober, very real to me. Very, very important. That's coming from your pastor.